Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians, read verses 1 through 11 and then verse 16. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then verse 16. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do also, or as also ye do. And then down to verse 16 simply says two words, rejoice evermore. And let's go to Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we ask that you would bless our time. Bless the children, Lord, and Kid Venture. I ask that you would just, Lord, watch over them. Help them have a good time playing the games. Keep them safe. Pray that you'd bless the Bible study time for them as well. Just giving them the understanding of the scriptures, the Bible lesson, allowing the word of God to take root in their hearts, bringing forth much fruit in their lives, obviously cultivating their relationship with Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would do the same for us tonight. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Help us, Father, to learn of the scriptures. And Father, help our hearts to rejoice in the truths of your word, the truths of your promises. And Father, I'm glad that as we just read, we're not appointed unto wrath, but we've been saved by Jesus Christ, Lord. We have that blessed hope to look forward to, and we thank you, Father, that we are on the winning side, and we thank you, Father, for just what you do in our life each and every day. Even today, Father, thank you for bringing us through another day, allowing us to be gathered together as a body of believers in the Lord's house, sitting at the feet of Jesus, the Word of God, as he is the living Word. And I thank you, Father, we have the written Word that, Father, we can take with us everywhere we go, whether it's in a book form or whether, obviously, more importantly, hidden in our hearts. So I pray, Lord, that you would guide us through your word tonight. Guide us by the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica, he just encourages them the fact, like we even read, that we're not appointed unto wrath, as the Bible says, but we do have the hope of salvation. God has saved us from the wrath to come. As he says in verse number 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Many things Paul was trying to encourage the church there in Thessalonica. And tonight I want to encourage us just in the truth that we can rejoice, as verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Doesn't mean the problems will be taken away. It doesn't mean that there won't be hardships in life. Doesn't mean that sometimes we'll have to wait patiently for the Lord to answer our prayers and to show us perfectly what he wants us to do at certain times in our life. But we can still rejoice in the fact that we are, like I said, we're on the winning side. We do have our blessed hope that we're looking forward to seeing. We know that one day everything will be set in order. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords will reign for eternity. He's going to set up his earthly kingdom. We're looking forward to that, but a long life's journey, we can rejoice together. Again, it's a wonderful thing to know that there are other people who are like-minded like you as far as your faith goes, as far as your trust in Jesus Christ. That's why it's important, I believe, in the latter days to make sure that we gather as much as possible, Sunday, Wednesday, special events that we may have at different times, like at the end of the month where we have our evangelists coming on a Saturday as well as a Sunday, because it helps us as God's people to continue to be encouraged, to be able to see one another, and to know that, you know what, there is a place that we're all headed to. Right now, when we're done, in 3 hours, when we're done with the service, just kidding. Some people laugh because they understood. Some people, I don't know, maybe thought I was serious. But anyway, when we're done, very shortly, you'll walk out those doors and you will head to your home. And we'll see each other on Sunday, Lord willing. But there's coming a day when we all will, at the same time, leave this door of this world as we know it, and we will enter into eternity together with our Lord and Savior, never to depart again, but to have an eternity of worshiping together, worshiping the Lord together, spending time. You know, we have no idea what heaven is going to be like. We have a glimpse in Scripture, and believe me, it's not, you're not going to get wings and sit on a puffy cloud strumming a harp like some people want to depict heaven being. You are going to have, as Jesus talks about, a mansion in his Father's house. I mean, heaven is just beautiful. The city of Jerusalem that comes down from the Father of lights, that new city coming down, just, we have no idea, but it is going to be something like we have never dreamed of before. Because there's probably been times in your life where you've dreamed of a better place, you've dreamed of a better circumstance, you've dreamed of a better life, just at different times because of hardships, and you think, man, if I was here, you know, sometimes I think if I was just in the mountains of Tennessee, I'd be happy because I love Tennessee. I love going to the mountains and stuff. But honestly, I mean, that only satisfies just for a short amount of time. The best that we can dream of for a perfect place only satisfies for a little bit, but heaven will satisfy for eternity. And we have that to look forward to. But while we're still here and while we're still going through life and we're still on the journey that God's given us and he's placed our feet upon, the path, the race that he wants us to finish, along the way, though, we can, as Scripture says, rejoice evermore. But before we get to that, I want you to go back and look at these verses in the beginning of chapter 5, because, again, Paul wants to encourage these believers in Thessalonica that, obviously, the things in this life are temporal, but the things to come are eternal. The things in the heavens are eternal, where we will be with the Lord for eternity. In verse 1, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." He's letting them know, you know that time is short. You know that the trumpet will sound at any moment. Even in Paul's day, he lived with the mindset that the return of Christ was imminent, and he taught others it was imminent. He taught others, hey, we need to, during the life that we've been given, we need to focus on the Lord. We need to be ready for his return. Notice what he says, keep going, verse 2, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." We don't know when, all right? You and I could be sleeping. It could be 3 o'clock in the morning. Next thing you know, the shout, the trumpet, and poof, we're up. Now, I personally would love it to be when we're in church. What a great place it would be to be in the Lord's house, I believe, on a Sunday with everybody here just preaching the Word of God, spending time in the presence of God with God's people, and the trumpet sounds. And I mean, to me, that would be awesome. But wherever I'm at and wherever you're at, it's going to be awesome when that moment happens. You cannot resist it. You cannot stop it. Just in the twinkling of an eye, we're out of here. And what a wonderful day that is. Again, verse 2, he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Speaking about the world, when the world says, finally peace and safety, then God's wrath comes upon this world. Verse 4, "But ye, brethren," speaking again to the believers, to the body of Christ, "are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Again, we don't know the moment that trumpet's going to sound, the moment we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, but we're not like the lost people. We're not like the children of darkness who have no spiritual discernment, they have no relationship with God. Even though we don't know the hour, yet we can tell when it's about to appear, when it's getting close. It's just, again, I can't explain it, but according to God's word, you're going to know that, you know what, something's in the air. Something is going to happen. I don't know if you've ever had that experience in your life where you felt like, you know, something was just going to happen. You didn't know what. And, you know, and the Lord just did something for you. Somebody surprised you. You just knew, you know, there's something about the day. But spiritually speaking, you're going to know that you're going to, I believe, we will become more excited as the days get closer and closer. Because as we see things in this world really have turned the corner and are quickly excelling to what we talked about on Sunday, just advancing to the one world system and just things. I mean, our country is in a position where it's never been before, where again, just the chaos and the madness and everything that's going on. And it just lets us know that things are getting closer and closer to the return of Christ. Again, we're not in darkness, as the Bible says. We are the children of light. And as the children of light, there are things that will be very noticeable to us that we know, you know what, that trumpet's about to sound. I'm about to see my Lord and Savior. You get excited about the things of God. But at the same time, as we still live in this world and we still hear and see the chaos, the darkness, the evil, the wickedness, yet we can still, as verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. And Paul wanted the believers at Thessalonica to rejoice in their Savior, to rejoice in their relationship, to rejoice in the promises of God. Again, we don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. We don't know when we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds. But I believe that as things progress and as we get closer to that moment, there will be a sense among God's people that is getting closer and closer. Because God wants us to be prepared. Now, we don't know the hour, we don't know the moment it will happen, but God wants us to be vigilant, He wants us to be sober, He wants us to be watchful. Jesus even said, watch. He was constantly warning His disciples and us through the Scriptures to watch, to be sober, to be vigilant, that we would not be ashamed at His coming, that we would be in His presence, serving Him, rejoicing in Him, as well as helping one another. Because look at what Paul says here in verse number 11. Paul says to the believers, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Saying, I know you're already doing it, but continue doing it. Continue comforting one another. Continue edifying one another. Because even though we know the Bible's true, even though we know that Jesus is coming back, even though we know there are certain things that are going to happen in this world that are ungodly, that are wicked, that are self-centered, it's people trying to get all the power they want in this world, yet we know the truth that Jesus is coming, God's word is true, we will receive our new bodies, our glorified bodies, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, yet God knows that even though we know the truth, we still need to be comforted and edified at different times because we're still human. We're still made out of the dust of the ground. We still become discouraged at times, and at times we can even doubt in ourselves, and people doubt in their salvation at different times because they believe lies that, well, if I'm saved, then everything should be hunky-dory. Everything should be a bed of roses. I shouldn't have any problems. I shouldn't have any resistance in my life. And we need this encouragement that rejoice evermore. Just two simple words, rejoice evermore. And I want us to think about some things that we can rejoice in when we do feel discouraged, when we feel like the world is against us, when we feel like people don't want to hear what we have to say, when we feel like God is not answering our prayers, remember, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. God is still on his throne. And we can rejoice in some things. And the first thing that we can rejoice in, like I said, that God is sovereign. God is in control. I am glad that, again, even though there's chaos in the world, God is in control. God has not turned his back on us. God has not left the world to itself. Again, we live in a sin-cursed world, but God is in control. And he is in control of your life. He guides you and directs you. In Romans 8:28, we know this verse very clear. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Not every Christian is strong in this truth. Because again, every believer grows at different rates. Again, I've got 10 children. They're all different sizes. They're all different ages. They're all different. They have their strengths and the weaknesses. So every child of God, again, we just grow at different rates. Some of us are weak in some areas of our faith, and we're strong in some other areas where somebody else may be weak in the areas we're strong and strong in the areas that we're weak, okay? But we can rejoice in the fact that God is doing a work in us. God's always working in our life, in circumstances, through situations, helping us to grow in our faith according to his purpose. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, you know that God is sovereign. You know that God's in control. You know that God has all power. You know that God loves you. You know that God watches over you. And you know that God has a purpose for your life. And God wants to do things in your life and through your life. But there are at times where we're tempted to not think about the sovereignty of God, to think about the fact that God is in control. And again, someone who is not strong in the faith will look around at the chaos in this world, even in our country, and wonder, where is God? You remember on the day that our country was attacked back in 2001, September the 11th, 2001, where the Twin Towers were destroyed, lives, thousands of lives were destroyed, and there were people saying, where was God? The same people who don't want to believe in God want to blame God for all the evil in the world. But all the evil in the world is because of sin in the world, because man decided to rebel against his creator. But you and I, as God's children, know that God is real. We know that God's in control. God's not the author of confusion, nor is he the author of evil, okay? But God will use it for his good. God will use it for judgment against the wicked. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. I personally would like to leave those words out. I would like God to leave those words out. After you suffer a while. Lord, can you like omit those words? Not just from Scripture, but from my life? Can you just omit that? But again, that's where we see the hand of God, though, is in our suffering, in our trials. I mean, again, you're all throughout Scripture, but I always love thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced with the fiery furnace, Daniel faced with the den of lions, Paul and Silas sitting in jail at midnight, singing and praising God. God, I believe, many times does his greatest work when we are at our weakest point. Because when you're at the bottom of the barrel, when you're at your weakest point, when you're barely hanging on to the rope, all you can do is look up and ask God to help you. That's when you're at the end of yourself, and we really need to look up to God before we get to the end of our rope and get to the end of ourselves. But usually, because we're human and we like to try to figure things out and push through certain circumstances and try to do it on our own, God lets us until we get to a point where we know we cannot and we cry out to God. And God, just in his sovereignty, knowing that we would get to that place, is already there ready, waiting to help us. And what I want us to understand is, as he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. And again, please understand, I'm not saying that we need to omit things out of God's word, because suffering helps us to understand our weaknesses. Helps us understand, I need someone who's bigger than me and bigger than my situation, and there's no one bigger, there's no one better to help me than God himself. And at the end it says, but the God of all grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The sovereignty of God wants to work personally in our lives to help us to become perfect or mature in our faith, mature in our relationship with him, mature in our trust and our hope towards him, wants to establish us, wants to strengthen us, and settle you. When I think about being settled, I think about a little kid who is out of control, just too much sugar, running around, being loud, and you take them, you say, sit down and be still. You want them just to settle down and just relax. Sometimes as adults, we get that way in our minds where we can get worked up with the what ifs, get worked up with the things that are out of our control, and get panicked and get frantic and get worried and start doubting. And God wants to settle us back down into the truth that he's in control, that he has our life in his hands, and whatever it is that's going on in the world that is affecting us directly or indirectly, he wants to use it to mold us and to shape us more into the image of Christ, because that has been his plan from the beginning, predestinating us to be conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we know that God has absolute control, and nothing takes place in our lives that he has not allowed to happen. But I want us to understand that real rejoicing comes from understanding the sovereignty of God, comes from understanding that God truly is in control. God is directing our steps, directing our lives, and he wants to do great and mighty things. So we can rejoice over the fact that we have a God who is sovereign and personally in control of everything, and especially control of our lives, helping us each and every day. The second thing I want us to think about, go to 1 John chapter 2, and I want us to think about the fact that we can not only rejoice in God's sovereignty, but we can rejoice in the grace of Jesus Christ in our life. We can rejoice in the grace of Jesus Christ in our life. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse number 2. Again, the grace of God speaks of favor. It speaks of not receiving what we deserve. Speaks of receiving what we don't deserve. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. He's the substitute. He is the satisfying substitute that God has accepted. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So as the Apostle John writes this, he lets his readers know that obviously Jesus was the substitute, the satisfactory substitute for our sins, for the sins of God's people, but also for the sins of the whole world. Just the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ that he would do that. Now listen to 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, the substitute, Jesus' grace, we can rejoice in because he willingly came to die for us so that we could have salvation, and rose again from the grave so that we could have justification and have a new life. and that we could have a new life in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So think about it. No matter what happens in life, Jesus has made us a new creation. We're new creatures in Christ. It's just something we can rejoice in. Again, I have no idea what Paul and Silas were praying about or what songs they might have been singing in that Philippian jail, but I can almost guarantee that they were rejoicing in their relationship with the Lord. They were rejoicing in the fact that, you know what, even though we're in this prison unjustifiable, even though we've been beaten without breaking any law, yet they could rejoice because they knew no matter what happened in their life, it could not separate them from the love of Christ. It could not separate them from the love of God and his love being manifested on the cross of Calvary. I may not can rejoice in everything that happens in my life, but I can rejoice in Jesus Christ. I can rejoice in the grace that I have received because of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus has made us a new creature in him. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I love new things. I love the fact that we have a new home in heaven waiting for us. I love the fact that I have a new relationship with Christ. I love the fact that the relationship with Christ will never end. There's been plenty of relationships in my life that have ended, and not because I wanted them to, just people have turned their backs on me at different times, that they've turned their backs on you, maybe because of your belief, because of your stand upon the word of God. But God will never turn his back on us. And the grace of Jesus Christ is something to rejoice in, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes many people might do something for you because they like you, and at the same time, they're wanting something in return. They're wanting, you know, to kind of pay ahead. I'm going to do something nice for you, so when I need a favor, you have to pay me back. You have to help me when I need that favor. But Jesus shows us the grace. He does something that we can never pay him back for, and he's not looking for payment. But he is looking for followers. He's looking for people, follow me. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will show you the best life that you can have on this side of heaven. And he will show us the wonderful truths and promises in his word. Third thing I want us to think about, I doubt we'll get through all these, but I want you to look at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, so we can rejoice in the fact that God is sovereign. He's in control of our life. We can trust him. We can rejoice in the grace of Christ that he came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. But we can also rejoice in the fact that you and I have the presence of God in our life through his Holy Spirit. And David says this in Psalm 23. Get there, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, I want you to look at verse number 1. The main verse I want to look at, though, is verse 4. But look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I love the fact that David and we can say the Lord is my shepherd. He's my guide. He's my provider. He's my protector, because a shepherd guides, provides, and protects his sheep. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David understood and knew and believed that God was with him everywhere he went. Now, he didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he had the presence of God in his life. Even when he was a young shepherd boy defending his father's flock from lions and bears, and then eventually going and defending the nation of Israel against the giant Goliath. And he had that heart that trusted in the Lord. And David was able to say to that giant, I come to you in the name of the Lord. That's all David had. David hid behind the name of the Lord. And David trusted God to give him victory. God gave him victory. But again, he didn't have the presence of God. He didn't have the presence of God dwelling in him as you and I do. We have the presence of God in us. And I believe, without going on a rabbit trail or too much of a tangent about this, if you have the Holy Spirit in you and you are walking with God and you're following the Lord, you're not going to live worldly. You're not going to dress worldly. You're not going to listen to worldly music. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you, guiding you according to God's will, changing you from the inside out. Doesn't mean we still won't have struggles and be tempted to, you know, lean towards one way or another. I mean, again, we live in a world that's kind of like a tug of war. World's pulling us to its side because we still have a flesh. We still have sinful flesh. But then the Spirit of God is trying to lead us towards God, trying to lead us towards God's will, all right? So when you think about the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's not just being sealed, as the Bible says, until the day of redemption, because every person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is sealed by the Holy Spirit, but yet the Bible does tell us to quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has fruit he wants to develop, cultivate, and grow in our life from the inside out, so there's a visible change to the world that, you know what, I'm no longer a child of darkness, I'm a child of light, and my life shows it. Doesn't show I'm perfect and sinless, but it shows that, you know what, I've been with Jesus. That's what they said about Peter and John. They marveled, they saw them, they knew they were fishermen, they knew they were not well-educated as the religious leaders proclaimed to be. Because obviously if the religious leaders in that day would have been really biblically educated, they would have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all right? But again, our life shows if we have the Holy Spirit in our life, then we are following the Holy Spirit. David says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And you and I can say that the Lord is with us. We have his presence specifically in our life. Look at John chapter 14 at the words of Jesus. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Yeah, I mean, because, you know, if someone ever asks you, how is it that God says in his word he'll never leave you nor forsake you? How is that? Explain that to me. Simply the Holy Spirit of God in your life. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because in order for God to leave his people and forsake them, he has to take his spirit away from them. For God to leave me, he would have to take his Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that I can't, again, grieve God to where God doesn't answer my prayers, because the Bible says if I regard iniquity in my heart, meaning if I have sin in my life that I care more about that sin and indulging in that sin more than being right with God, God's not going to hear my prayers. God's going to resist me because he resists the proud, okay? But he'll never leave me because the Holy Spirit of God is in me. In order for God to leave me, he would have to take his Holy Spirit, and to take his Holy Spirit, I would lose my salvation, because it's the Holy Spirit that seals us until the day of redemption. What I'm saying is, we need to rejoice in the fact that I have the presence of God in my life, the fact that God has allowed his Holy Spirit to indwell in this tabernacle, to help this tabernacle, this temple, to continue to be conformed into the image of Christ, to continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to continue to learn how to trust, how to follow, how to rely upon the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will always point us to Christ. The Holy Spirit will never lead a child of God into danger. The Holy Spirit will never lead a child of God to live outside of God's will and against God's will. Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, 17, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be, or he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now he spoke this to his disciples who had not yet received the Holy Spirit in their life, but the Holy Spirit was evident in their life, helping them in various ways. But again, now the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer helps the believer not only to be encouraged in the Lord, but to follow the Lord and to do the Lord's will. Again, the Holy Spirit, listen, it says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit will never lead you in a lie. And one of the lies of the world, one of the lies that many Christians have believed, is that I have liberty to live my life however I want to, because the Bible says I have liberty in Christ. Well, if you read it in context or read it according to Scripture, we have freedom in Christ. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. I'm no longer a slave to the devil. I'm no longer a child of darkness. Now I have been redeemed. Now I'm a child of light. I am an heir of God, joint heir with Christ. I have the liberty now to freely follow the Lord, to freely allow my life to be shaped, molded by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will always lead us into doing what's right and what promotes God and lifts up God in our life. And the Holy Spirit will always, because he's the Spirit of truth, he will not lead us into darkness. Again, God's not the author of confusion. If you're ever confused about something that is not of God, and we can go to God in prayer and ask the Lord to help us not to be confused, and the Word of God will point us in the right direction. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God into our hearts and help us to understand. Excuse me, will help us to be guided by the truth of God's Word. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. I say that about the Holy Spirit because many Christians neglect the Holy Spirit. I've told you this before, but when I was younger, when I remember being very young and never hearing about the Holy Spirit, because some people in some denominations, religions, had taken the Holy Spirit and made the Holy Spirit into something he's not. The Holy Spirit is just that, a Holy Spirit that will act according to God's character, God's attributes, because it's God's Holy Spirit. And many neglect the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit's been given to us, as Jesus says, to be our comforter and our guide, to lead us in this world, to help comfort us according to Scripture, to help us to learn the Scriptures, help us not to be deceived, help us not to be, in the dark, but to have the light of God's Word and the Holy Spirit leading us according to God's will, and even showing us things, you know, that I may not understand it, but I can definitely trust the Lord who is in control. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Again, because of the Holy Spirit, we're able to call God our Heavenly Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, there was a time in my life early on, I doubted my salvation because things weren't going right in my life. I was thinking, how can I be saved? I mean, things aren't going right. This is happening. And the Holy Spirit helps you with God's Word as well, because it's not about a feeling. Salvation has never been about a feeling. Well, I don't feel saved today. Okay, well, that doesn't mean you're not saved. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're saved. It's not about a feeling. It's about a person, Jesus Christ. But the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Again, there is an adversary that always wants to crush the faith and hope of God's people. Again, that's why it's important. Even like I said earlier, we're all growing at different levels. Spiritually, maturity. There are some, the Bible talks about, that are feeble-minded. They're a little weaker in their faith. But we should all be striving to grow in our faith, to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to get closer to the Lord. And as we get closer to the Lord, we understand that, yes, even through difficult times and difficult moments, the Holy Spirit has not only been given to us to comfort us through the Scriptures, to remind us of the truth, the promises, to remind us of God's love for us, but also at times to remind us, hey, you're a child of God. God hasn't brought you this far in your life to destroy you. Remember, Moses was the spokesperson for God. And the people of Israel, they complained a lot. God brought them out of slavery with a great mighty hand. I mean, he didn't deliver them. They spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians were giving them things. Get out of here. What do you want? Just take everything I have and get out of here. I mean, God made them rich as they was leaving slavery. They were in slavery for 430 years. Here they leave slavery. God redeems them. God breaks the chains of bondage. God leads them out. When they finally get into the wilderness, they start complaining that God brought them there to kill them because it was a difficult journey. But yet, all along the way, God had protected them at the Red Sea when the Egyptian army was coming fastly behind them and they were trapped, and God departed the Red Sea and they went across on dry land, and then they saw their enemies drowned in the Red Sea. And God just kept protecting them and providing for them. But they came to a place where they said, you know, God's brought us out here to kill us. They were complaining they didn't have food, they didn't have water. Just different complaints. And yet, Moses, being the spokesperson, would speak. God would speak to Moses. Moses would speak to the people and just try to encourage them. Keep trusting the Lord. God's not brought you out here to kill you. I mean, even the fact that God provided manna for them, provided quail for them, provided water out of a rock. But yet you and I have the Holy Spirit that helps encourages us. You know what? I'm a child of God. God hasn't redeemed me to destroy me. Now, at times it may seem like, again, circumstances that we go through, it seems like, man, God is stretching me way beyond my abilities. I mean, God, it just seems like God's trying to snap me in half. I just can't handle this. When we get to that point in our life where we're just at a place where we just can't handle things, the Holy Spirit of God, if we will listen, and we have to listen. It's a soft, still voice that we have to listen to. And God speaks, and the Holy Spirit will remind us, look up. Because many times we're looking down, we're looking around, we're looking at all the chaos in the world, all the things out of all of our control, things we're facing, and, you know, as Jeremiah said, my eye affecteth mine heart. And if we're not careful, our hearts can be affected evilly against the Lord. But the Holy Spirit's been given to remind us to look up unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help cometh from the Lord. Remember, you're a child of God. Remember, God wants to do great and mighty things in your life. He wants to show himself great in your life, so that we will continue to follow him, continue to trust him, continue to rely upon him, and no matter how bad things get, God will always be with us because he's given us of his Holy Spirit. Very quickly, look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We can rejoice in the fact that God is in control, he's sovereign, and we have received the grace of Christ in our life, and we have the Holy Spirit of God in, not just in our life, but personally in our lives, helping us, encouraging us, teaching us, reminding us of God's truth and promises, but also the fact we can rejoice, again, in the fact that we have a place in heaven. If you ever have a day where you just can't find anything to rejoice in, Now, I've already given three things we can rejoice in, but let's just say there's a day your mind is just cluttered with all the things that you're having to deal with, and it's like, man, I just can't find anything to rejoice in this day. Nothing's going right. Stop and think, you know what? I may not can think of anything I can rejoice in the moment, but you know what? I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And guess what? Just even starting with that will open up the door for you to start rejoicing on other things. But the fact is, never forget the fact that you're saved and on your way to heaven because of Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith and trust in him. And Jesus says in John 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he says this to his disciples because they were starting to be troubled because Jesus is telling them, I'm going to leave you. My time is very short. I'm going to depart. And they didn't understand, and they were being troubled in their heart. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I love that. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Words are very important. You. Even though he's talking to a group of disciples, yet that word you is very specific. I go to prepare a place for you, John. I go to prepare a place for you, Peter. I go to prepare a place for you, Andrew. I go to prepare a place for you, Matthew. I mean, thinking about his disciples, okay? It says you, I go to prepare a place for you, Troy. Though you're undeserving of it, yet because I love you and you put your faith and trust in my son, there's a place prepared for you. I mean, I love the fact that the Bible is very personal. It speaks to me just as it speaks to you. Now, even though the Bible's full of lives that have been changed by the Lord, yet when the Lord speaks in his word, that's why I love Red Letter Edition. That's why I love the words of Christ being in red, because it stands out. And when you read it, he's talking to me. I mean, it's a personal letter to me. It's a personal letter to you. So when the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled, he's saying that to you. Sandra, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You know, all of us. So he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I can't rejoice in anything, I should be able to rejoice in the fact there's a place in heaven for me. I may not feel like I belong in this world. I may feel like the world is against me. I may feel like I have nothing in this world, but I have a place in heaven. Because there are many people that feel alone even though they're surrounded by people. They feel alone. They feel isolated. They feel like nobody loves them, nobody cares. But there's a God in heaven who cares. There's a God in heaven who loves every single person and wants every single person to come to know his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me very quickly. I'm running out of time. Psalm chapter, actually go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We can rejoice in the fact that God is in control of our life. He's in control of everything. That we've had the grace of Christ shed in our life. We have the Holy Spirit of God in our life to guide us, to comfort us, to teach us. We can rejoice in the fact that I have a place in heaven that's been prepared specifically for me. And I can rejoice in the comfort of God's word. There are some people that get their comforts in reading novels and fiction books and watching movies. I mean, some people when they want to just relax. You know, there's all kinds of people, you know, they'll drink alcohol, do drugs. Some people just, they get a joy in reading books, okay? But the joy in reading a book for the Christian should come the Word of God. Because when you're sad, when you're down, when you're heavy-hearted, when it just seems like your mind is all clustered, you can always open up the Word of God. Because the Word of God is a light. The Word of God is comfort. As we're told in Scripture, the Word of God
is a discerner of the hearts, or discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as a child of God that, we'll say heavy-hearted, just opens up the Word of God and just starts reading, then you're sitting in the presence of God. God is speaking to you. God is removing the cloud of doubt, whatever may be clouding our thoughts. He's lifting the burden off of us. When you get into the presence of God, you feel something different. And it is something that every child of God should be a part of their daily life. It should be a part of their life where, you know what? They know what it's like. Every one of us should know what it's like to be honestly in the presence of God and just feeling like there's not a care in the world. How did Moses survive being on Mount Sinai for 40 days, not once but twice? Because he was in the presence of God. No food, no water for 40 days. He's in the presence of God. He didn't think about those things. So think about when you're sitting in the presence of God, you're reading God's word, you're pouring your heart out to the Lord like Hannah poured her heart out to the Lord because she was burdened about not having children. When you're in the presence of God and you're enjoying the presence of God, as the Bible says, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. It just really seems like the burdens of this world are lifted off. It seems like, you know what? I'm in the right place. And God starts to speak to your heart, and you start to get answers to some things that you have questions about of your life. You start to understand that, you know what? This is what I needed. I needed to just spend some time with God. I just needed to be in the presence of the Lord. And I hope that's something that you experience on a regular basis, because unfortunately, many people treat the Bible like religion. I just have to do it. In case somebody asks me, what did you read in your Bible this week? I want to make sure I give them an answer and not lie about it. But they're lying to themselves when they're not truly developing their walk and relationship with the Lord. Because there's so much more to our relationship with the Lord. Because of time's sake, I want to give you this. There was a story of a preacher, a pastor who had, as a young man, he was in Bible college. And he had gone and talked to the president of the college, just, you know, how do I develop my relationship with God? And the man said, read your Bible and pray. And the young man kind of walked away, kind of discouraged, like, okay, well, I read my Bible and pray. But as the years went by and as he became older, became a pastor of a church, his wife testifies of the fact that this pastor, at a very early age in ministry, went back to that president of the college and asked again, you know, I'm praying, Mom, I just don't feel a real connection to God. I mean, I'm praying, I'm reading, I just don't feel that genuine relationship that I know a lot of older pastors have. So the president of the college asked him, you know, well, what's your routine? What do you do when you go and, you know, you're spending time with God praying and reading your Bible? He told him, he said, well, do this. Because this man would sit in a chair and do his devotions and stuff. He said, put an empty chair in front of you. And when you're praying, look at that empty chair and just envision the fact that you're talking to God, that God's there. Because he was this young pastor was just having a hard time with his relationship with the Lord and just trying to develop and stuff. And he did that. And as the years go by, his wife testified that he had a special place upstairs that was his room. And he had this rocking chair that he would just sit across from. And he would pray and read his Bible and just talk to the Lord. And it really helped him. But there came a day where it was time for dinner. And as we all do, we all have our routine, we all have our habits of what we do when it's dinner time. And he always would come down, and she knew she had his place set at the table. But some time had gone by, and he hadn't come down yet like he normally does at that moment. And her testimony is that she goes up to that room, she opens the door, there he is, sitting in his chair. But the empty chair wasn't in front of him like it had been before. The empty chair was now to the side of him. So he's sitting in the chair. The empty chair is next to him. And he has his hands out like this, like he's holding someone's hand. And he had passed away. He had died in the middle of his prayer. Kind of sounds like Enoch. He was not, for God took him. Just one day, the Lord just took him. But the fact is, what I want us to understand is, he developed a relationship with God that was really meaningful. It was no longer looking, you know, at this chair like, you know, it's somebody, you know, in a distance. But the fact that now it symbolized that, you know what, he had a walking relationship with God. He had a friendship with God. He had a wonderful relationship with his Savior. And the fact they just entered into the presence of God on that given day. That's what we should be striving for in our relationship with God, getting closer, more intimate with God, and allowing God just to develop our faith and to help us to be able to rejoice. Because you know what? When you have the God of heaven sitting next to you, because he is, he's in our life, the Holy Spirit of God is in us. And when we realize that, you know what? I can rejoice. My God will see me through this. My God will give me the answer. My God will help me because my God is the best friend I've ever had. And he's the one that always watches over us. I mean, it's a, we're living in a wonderful time because you have the Spirit of God in you. The Old Testament believers didn't have the Spirit of God in them, but you do. You have the presence of God in your life. What a wonderful truth that is. Let's have a word of prayer.